And then we turn in the New Testament to 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 15. 2 Timothy 3 at verse 10. But you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these holy words of Scripture. Help us to know them, to dive deep into them, and to know especially what they mean, why you put them in the Bible, and because you put them in the Bible, then why they're here for us still today, in our generation, in our culture, in our particular setting. Oh, Lord, guide us that we might love you better and also know how to better love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, you'll see a spot for taking a few notes, if you like, and a sermon outline there in the bulletin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the times in which we live are perilous times. I know it's been a little while since we looked at 2 Timothy 3, but that's how the chapter begins. We live in these perilous times, and look at the description there in verses 2, 3, and 4. Very common things. Perilous times that have begun in this last days period that the Bible says isn't something future, but is actually something that began right when Jesus ascended into heaven, sent his Holy Spirit back upon his church. The last days period has been around. You might remember that this letter, 2 Timothy as well as 1 Timothy, were written by the Apostle Paul to his dear friend and companion and fellow pastor, but also someone whom he has had mentored, who had trained in seminary, if you will. Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel when he writes 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul is in prison, and when he writes this letter, 2 Timothy, it seems from all indication of things he says here and from what we know from history that very soon after, the soldiers come in. Somehow the letter gets out, and the soldiers come in and take him away, and he is killed. And someone who's killed for their faith, we call them a martyr, killed for his faith, executed. So there's a sense of urgency. Paul knows this is his last chance, last opportunity to tell his dearest, closest friend and companion what needs to be said. But even though there's a sense of, here's my final instructions about all these things you've got to know, there's also a sense of hope. Sense of a hope-filled legacy that Paul is leaving behind, Timothy, and then us today as the church, those next generations of Christians to continue to know the hope that we have as those who've been saved by grace through Christ alone. That is what Timothy was taught by the Apostle Paul. The first verses right before verse 10 in this chapter, after describing the perilous times that exist, describes and identifies a couple of particular sorts of people that they knew around them who responded in an ungodly way as the gospel went forth in these perilous times. But now Timothy is told, don't follow their example, follow my example. Here's the godly response to the gospel. And so the theme of our passage starting in verse 10, as I have there in the handout, is this: that Timothy is promised that desiring Christ will mean following the experience of Christ in this world. Timothy is promised that desiring Christ will mean that you follow the experience Christ had when he was in this world. So as we walk through this passage, we'll see the Apostle Paul saying a couple of things. First, he says, you have carefully followed my example. He's talking about the past. You know, you've carefully followed all the things about me in my life. And then he says, not only have you carefully followed my example, but secondly, you will follow, meaning you'll not just, you know what happened, but you're going to do the same thing. You will follow my example. And then thirdly, he tells him how he's going to be able to do that. He says, you must continue in the gospel, the Bible, the scriptures, so you will be able to follow. And most of our sermon will focus on that first section and a little bit of the second section, and we'll just briefly touch on the final point. First then, verses 10 and 11 show us Paul saying, you've carefully followed my example. Now, Paul isn't being arrogant here when he mentions, Timothy, you followed my life. Aren't I a good guy? That's not what he's saying. But we have to remember who Paul is, all right, and who Timothy is. Paul is an apostle, and apostles were commissioned, handpicked by Jesus himself to represent him on earth. They were the ones who wrote the books of the New Testament. And so whenever people first heard and saw the life of the apostles, they were to imitate them as the apostles were themselves imitating the life of Christ. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. So when he says, follow my examples, he's saying, because I'm following Christ, that's why. It's not because of I'm just such a really good Christian fellow. And then in verses 10 through 11 of our text, there's a whole bunch of things being described that he had carefully followed, that he knew, that Timothy knew about Paul. 9 different ways Paul's life is an example for Timothy, and thus an example for us today. We're just going to hit a couple of the main categories of these 9 ways. The first thing Timothy carefully followed, he says, was, you followed my doctrine, Timothy. My doctrine. You see, Timothy was a fellow missionary with Paul many, many times. He heard that they would come into town for a while, and he heard the Apostle Paul preaching. He knew the doctrine that Paul brought. He heard his sermons. He heard his Bible studies. He overheard the conversations with people privately, whether they were lifelong believers or brand new converts into the Christian faith or skeptics and opponents. We're trying to run them out of town. He heard all those things, and he knew the right doctrines to say in the right times because he followed the apostle. Timothy certainly would have had opportunity to have his own private conversations with Paul as well. Can you explain that Bible doctrine a little more again to me here and there? We live in a time in history when doctrine is despised. Although if you study history, you see that that's really not terribly new. It's sort of a pendulum swing that recurs again and again over the past 2,000 years in particular. But when we look at what the Bible says here and in other places, we know that you don't have to choose between having a relationship with Jesus and knowing the facts about Jesus. In fact, that's a philosophical idea that comes from unbelievers and gets jammed into the Christian faith and into the Bible and comes out and confuses us. And sadly, a lot of seminaries and pastors are trained to encourage people to focus on a relationship and not a religion, which sounds nice, but is anti-Christ, anti-Christian, actually. Paul says, first thing you got to know, Timothy, it's going to keep you going, is you got to carefully follow my doctrine. My doctrine. And right after that, he talks about his life too, both things. But both things must be followed. And furthermore, Timothy is to make sure that he's following the apostles' doctrine. Not just doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. Throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul had been warning Timothy, hey, the church you're serving there in the city of Ephesus, there's strange doctrines. There's false teachers, and there's also strange doctrines, other ideas out there in the world, trying to mix and match from various religions and philosophies. And, you know, our new world, our new generation looks like this, so we got to change things up a bit to reach them. That perspective is nothing new to our day and age. And Paul is telling Timothy here and us, no, make sure you follow the correct doctrine, not the new doctrine. We always have to compare everything we hear with the Holy Scriptures, as he goes on to say in verses 16 and 17. We'll look at the next time we're together, Lord willing. This is the Scripture that's inspired by God. This is God's breath. Today, just as much as in the ancient church, there are always opportunities to follow fads, fashionable ideas and doctrines, new perspectives and combinations of things, even within conservative Christianity. People often break into groups. And this isn't new. This isn't just because of recent political things in recent few years. But people often break into groups and label themselves and then label their opponents and then demand that you or I pick a side. Are you this or are you that? And so, for example, to take the category of the relationship between men and women, people create labels of these sort of new doctrines and combinations, and they'll say, do you believe in so-called biblical patriarchy? Or do you believe in complementarian theology? Or egalitarian theology? And if you don't know what these terms mean, that's okay, we can talk about that sometime. But if you do, or if you heard some of these are some of the labels that are being used when we try to understand what does the Bible say about the role of men and of women in the home, in the family, in the church, in society, in the culture. Instead of picking and choosing, well, I'm this or I'm that, we have to be very careful. And it's best for us normally, whenever possible, to avoid all labels and labeling and say, well, what does the Bible say here? And if you want to use a label to describe this as that, then that's up to you. But this is what I believe. This thing and this thing and this thing. And if you want to call it with this label, okay, so be it. But this is what the Bible says in these verses, and that's what we hold to. That's following my doctrine. Not a new and strange or different combination, which leads to other things. Paul says, follow my doctrine, not this or that ministry, this or that video blog, because it sounds good and it's close to other things that you know are true. And we get pulled very easily, even as conservative Christians, into these things. We've got to watch out for that. Another thing we're told here that Timothy followed was not only the doctrine, but it says, my manner of life, my manner of life. There's a reason we know, and I hope love, the slogan that as Christians we should practice what we preach. It's not just enough to know things or have lots of extra letters and titles in front of your name. That's meaningless unless you care about putting the truth of God's word into the life that God's given you. Doctrine matters, and the doctrine that matters makes a life that matters. That's what God calls us to do, following the manner of life. If our life as a Christian is not changed from the person who's totally self-absorbed, sin-indulging, twisted in their heart as an unbeliever, then you have to question, am I even saved at all? Those doctrines I said I believed, say that as a Christian, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm called to a new life. And if I'm not living a new life and struggling with the fact it's not perfect, of course, but struggling with that and growing, then do I really believe those doctrines at all in the first place? The Apostle Paul demonstrated what this means. For who was he? He says, you follow my manner of life. Well, which part of your life are you talking about, Paul? The part where you found true believers who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah and put them to death? Is that the part we're supposed to follow? The part where you promoted false teaching? Is that the part we're supposed to follow? Well, of course not. The part where after Paul was converted, Christ met him on the road to Damascus. He was saved, and then instead of fighting against and persecuting true believers, he preached in Jesus as the Messiah, and he was willing to do it and went to jail many times for it. That's the manner of life we follow. See, Paul had been changed because the doctrine he taught, which is true from Christ, changed his life by God's grace, by his Spirit. That's what Timothy is to follow. That's what we are to follow. We have faith in Christ. Notice also that that manner of life includes, and verse 10 goes on to say, a purpose, a faith. Purpose and faith. You see, the gospel preacher and church leaders are told in the Bible, not only tell others what faith is and that they've got to have it, but we ourselves must have faith. And here's one of the reasons why that's important. Not only so that the pastor goes to heaven too, that's really important. There are pastors who are not in heaven, people who have been pastors, and elders and deacons and so on. But it's important because of their function, their role in God's plan. Perhaps you've experienced this. I've experienced this on both sides, both from my pastors and other pastors through the years, as well as being used in this way. You come along a sheep who's hurting. Maybe they're lost. They've lost their way and in living in sin in some fashion, or they're hurting because of some trial in their life, and they've lost hope. They are at the brink of losing faith. And so a Christian comes along and says, I believe. I'll believe for you. I'll help you along. You can believe in God. He does work all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And he loves you, my friend. I know it seems so dark right now, and this shadow of death is a very dark shadow. But it's just a valley, and we're passing through it. And so you come along and you have faith, and you share that faith, and you are able to encourage and strengthen the seed of faith that was appeared to almost be lost in that life of that sheep. And they're strengthened by that. Paul had that faith. He had been that sort of a mentor to Timothy. Timothy is to continue that sort of mentorship for all of the sheep in his flock whom he would ever serve. And that's what we do as Christians, sharing one another's burdens in love in that way. Our faith is a way we do that. Some of the greatest challenges to our faith are listed here in the categories mentioned. Challenges that call for long-suffering, love, and perseverance. Now, the word long-suffering and perseverance is kind of the same, but there's a different nuance in each. The word long-suffering, and some of your Bible translations might have a slightly different word there, but the first, in the end of verse 10, the first word that is in the patience category, in the New King James, is long-suffering, and the second one is perseverance. Long-suffering means being patient with people. Perseverance means being patient with stuff that's happening, with trials, with circumstances. So being patient with people, that's important. We need to do that. And then also being patient with trials, circumstances, health situations, whatever it might be. And the Apostle Paul was an example of this. And we are to follow that example. Faith and love, love for Christ, love for our neighbor. The last category of Paul's example that's mentioned here is the category in verse 11 of persecutions and afflictions. The persecutions Paul specifically mentions here, you can look those up. I'll just summarize them in a minute, but in Acts 13 and Acts 14, things in Paul's life from these cities of Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. All of these happened, and this is very important, all of these happened before Timothy knew Paul. What does that mean? Well, Paul's writing Timothy and saying, look, we know each other so well. I'm far away from you. I'm in jail. You're in the city of Ephesus right now. But we've spent so much time together. And you've carefully followed all these things. But don't forget stuff you never saw. But you heard about from me and from others. About these particular persecutions. There were other persecutions Timothy did see. Paul doesn't mention them here. Why does that matter? It matters because just like Timothy, you and I weren't there with Paul in Antioch. We didn't see these things happen. But we can still be those who carefully follow them. We can read the written historical record of them and know what happened and know how God cared for his people even through those persecutions. You see, the fact that God decided to describe events that Timothy didn't have firsthand knowledge is just a little extra nugget of bringing us right into this passage, showing us the relevance, the application. It's beautiful. It's beautiful for us to see that and to rejoice in that fact. You don't have to have walked with Jesus. What a joy it would have been. But you don't have to have walked with Jesus to know who he is and to know what he's done and be able to follow him. And you don't have to have walked with the apostles either. We can benefit from that. We can apply this even further into an understanding of the value of all of church history. God continues to lead his people not only in the days of the apostles, but there were persecutions and afflictions that Timothy faced, that other Christians faced in the 2,000 years since 2 Timothy was written. And as we study their lives, we can see the examples of people's like John Calvin and Martin Luther, of their biblical doctrine, of their manner of life, of their purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions and afflictions they faced, and how the Lord delivered them out of them all. Or maybe our own ancestors might know particular examples in some of your lives of these things. Studying these things in history is a benefit to us. Right? Everyone loves a story, but what about a true story? God gives us lots of true stories as examples to encourage us in the midst of intense hardship. Christians who face the same anxieties and depressions and cultural immorality and political turmoil that we face today, even if it was 300 years ago in another country, but the same things. Studying church history is a benefit for us. It was a benefit for Timothy as well. Now, the last category of persecutions that Timothy mentions there, or that Paul tells Timothy in Lystra. Now, Timothy may have seen a few of those or heard about a few of those, though he wasn't a pastor yet. Timothy grew up in that town. This would have been Paul's first time into town, and Timothy would have been hearing him and being converted to the gospel faith by God's Spirit during that time. And again, I said Acts 13 and 14, you can see those. When Paul was in Antioch, the Jewish leaders stirred up all the people to persecute Paul and his travel companion then, a man named Barnabas. And they drove them out of the city. Instead of giving up, oh, that didn't work. Let's try something else, Jesus. Paul followed Jesus' doctrine and he went, I think it was like 70 or 80 miles away to the city of Iconium and entered and did the same thing again, preaching that dangerous, anti-cultural message that there's only one way to heaven through Jesus Christ, and he's the king and judge of the universe. Bow to him in repentance and faith, and you'll be saved. Paul was chased out of town again, and then he went to Lystra, where Timothy lived. There, Paul was stoned with rocks. A mob gathered and dragged what they thought was his dead body outside the city, only to find out a few days later they didn't finish the job, and he was still living. You see, there's great benefit for us to study how God cares for his people. Also, not only because we can be encouraged and inspired, but because of another Bible doctrine that we don't always think about as well as we ought to, the communion of saints, the confession of the Holy Catholic Church. When other Christians are persecuted, you're being persecuted. I'm being persecuted. We're part of the same body of Christ. We are one in Christ. When Paul was persecuted, that was our apostle. When Christians a few years ago, and still today in various places, are beheaded by ISIS or others around the world for their faith, that was your brother or sister, aunt or uncle, grandchild. We're going to spend eternity with those people. When Christians are imprisoned in China or in Canada for preaching the gospel and holding Christian worship services in spite of ungodly governmental orders, as has happened, this persecution in recent years, those are our pastors being imprisoned. That's our church being attacked. But look at how Paul concludes his biography. In verse 11, he says, out of all of these terrible things, the Lord delivered me. We read that from Psalm 34. The Lord delivers his people out of all these things. You see, no amount of persecution can undo our faith. No amount of persecution can erase our hope. No amount of persecution can contradict true doctrine. Persecution cannot undo any of those things. It drives us to the Lord, and as we're driven to the Lord, we find our deliverer. Either he rescues us from that deliverance and we live and breathe another day, as happened many times to Paul, or, as apparently happened shortly after Paul finished this letter and he was dragged off and killed, then Paul was taken, as he prayed about and longed for in Philippians, to be with Christ, which is far better. We're on the winning side when we're on Christ's side. Well, Timothy is told as well in verses 12 and 13, you've carefully followed all these things about my example, and now you are going to follow them. You are going to follow them. Paul can say this with confidence in verses 12 and 13 because he knows Timothy's a Christian. He has confidence that Timothy desires. That's why the word I use in our sermon title and the theme is this desire. Do you desire to follow Christ? That's what verse 12 says. All who desire to live godly in Christ, they're going to follow this experience of Paul. The doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, perseverance, and yes, even persecutions. Now notice we're not told to desire persecution. The Bible doesn't tell us to do that. Sadly, I have to say that point because well-meaning people, Christians, throughout history have twisted this idea around. Their view of history and of God's sovereignty is twisted, and they say, well, look, if you look through history, the church always is purified and prospers eventually on the other side through persecution. All of the hypocrites and the unbelievers stay away, so you have, you know, a strong, vital church, after all, and it is very much the case. And so then they say we should pray for persecution. We should desire a time when the culture is against Christ because that'll make us better. Well, God does what he does in his timing and his mysterious ways throughout history in each place. That's absolutely true. But we are never to pray that evil men would commit more sins. That's what persecution is. It's a sin. You're going to pray that people would sin? Rather, let us listen to what the actual words of verse 12 say. What are we to desire? We're desire to live godly in Christ. That's where our focus is. Result of that, in times and in various ways, will be persecutions and hardships. Jesus spoke about that in his Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 11, and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. There's a sobering promise here in verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This time of year, people get graduation cards. You might have purchased some already for high school graduates or something. And sometimes they put in there, here's a wonderful promise of Scripture of God for you. Desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And as you go out and carve your way into the world, desire to live godly, just know you'll be persecuted. Congratulations. Probably not going to find a graduation card that says that, and probably not likely to write those words in there. But if you could remember that there are all these Bible promises go together. There's other promises that Jesus says that, be of good cheer. You'll have trouble in this world, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Even in times of tribulation, he is overcome. Our God is so good to us that he tells us what to expect in this world. Trouble will come. It says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And when that happens, maybe even we know some of them, grew up with some of them at different times, that doesn't encourage us to follow the perilous times and say, I'm going to stop following God, I'm going to go the other way. No, I'm going to carefully follow the doctrine of Christ. I'm not going to turn back. That's the example I follow. I know some of us might be thinking, I don't know if I've really ever been persecuted. But we have to look at the way the Bible describes and defines persecution. It includes a whole range of things, not only being killed for your faith. Paul hadn't been killed for his faith yet, and he's describing all sorts of things. If you live in a world where you're afraid to pray at work or at school, there's a level of systemic, it's a faddish word today, systemic persecution in that, of fear. We've been blessed in America for a very long time. That's been changing very, very fast in the past few decades, we all know. There's all sorts of examples of persecution. I came across two brand new examples just this week. This was following the news. On college and university campuses, this happens again and again, including Christian colleges in some ways. Persecution spreads from these to the people as they graduate and throughout the culture. There was a conference at University of Pennsylvania. Professor said, if evangelicals don't change, they pose an existential crisis to all of us. Their religious beliefs, their racism, their sexism, their homophobia, their lack of belief in science, their lack of belief in common sense may end up killing us all. And so we are threats. See, it's not very far to go from that to being put on some FBI watch list or something. It's a dangerous person, which, by the way, is exactly the step that has been taken already in China. And in other parts of the world. In May 1st of this year, our Christian friends in China were told that if somebody's going to preach in this country, they have to be listed on this database, this government database. Otherwise, no ministerial functions, weddings, funerals, or anything are legitimate, can exist. Being registered requires that you have to vow explicit allegiance to the Communist Party, its socialist ideals and values and laws. Socialist ideals that has led their equivalent to our Facebook, their WeChat is the name of their social media thing, to, of course, block out dangerous words like Christ, Bible, and gospel, which will return no results if you search for those now. Of course, we face censorship in our country, and it doesn't even need governmental sanction. Persecution by corporation and popular opinion. I know of Reformed churches even in Wisconsin whose videos have been pulled off YouTube because of anonymous complaints, and there's nothing that can be done to stop it. They cannot even share their worship services with their own shut-ins anymore. But thanks be to God that Timothy is not told, just stop your thoughts about this by knowing persecution's coming. But again, he's reminded that out of all these things, the Lord delivered me. How? How would he be able to deliver Timothy? How will he be able to deliver us? So we drive this home, look at that last portion, verses 14 and 15. We'll look at more of the details the next time. Continue in the gospel so you'll be able to follow. But as for you, continue in these things that you've known. You were taught them from mom. You were taught them from your grandma. And even though eventually they will die, you were taught them so that now you know them and you can continue and carry on in this faith and believe in them. They will allow you to serve, to follow me. Because what do they accomplish? The end of verse 15 says, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Persecution doesn't drive us to become ex-Christians or former Reformed church members. Persecution drives us to get closer to Christ. Remember that. Because persecution is around us, and it's not getting less. We're promised that. It will drive us to get closer to Christ, to know He and He alone will deliver us. This is what our moms and grandmas and forefathers and foremothers have taught us. Don't turn away from it, but continue in it. Desire Christ. Yes, it will bring on the venom from the ungodly, but it also shows us the victory of Christ, our deliverer. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Well, Father, we thank and praise you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And we pray that you would help us to reflect upon the promise of your presence, even in those most difficult and sobering times of persecution. We pray for those who are facing the most intense forms of persecution around the world even today. But even for us, O Lord, help us to be prepared not to cash in our faith, for we cannot do that. But keep us in the faith by your grace. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.